Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Mary DeMuth is a former church planter in France and the author of more than 16 nonfiction and fiction books. She's a sought-after speaker, and we're going to be talking with her today about a new book that she co-wrote with Frank Viola. It's called The Day I Met Jesus, The Revealing Diaries of Five Women from the Gospels. Welcome to Life Quest, Mary.
Well, thanks for having me. Great to be on.
Listen, how did this book come about?
Well, that's a good question. It actually came about from Frank Viola's mind, which is an interesting place to be. And he had written God's Favorite Place on Earth, and it was a narrative, kind of the similar format of having a story and then a working it out. But he'd been wanting to write one about these women from the New Testament. And how it all worked out was that he had read one of my nonfiction books and then discovered that I also write fiction, and then approached me and asked me about whether I would want to co-write this book with him, and I said yes. And so that's kind of how it came about, and I did the fiction elements of the story, and he did the nonfiction.
There are a lot of women characters in the Bible. Why did you choose these?
Well, these ones had kind of this interesting point of time and radical transformation thing. So you see, with the exception of Mary of Bethany, the other ones are... you don't have much backstory. You just see this like little snippet of an encounter,
right?
But it's a very powerful encounter. So that just kind of helps shape it. And then Mary of Bethany was just such a great character, great person that we wanted to highlight her as well.
Well, that's great. Can you talk and unpack a little bit some of the lessons that we can get from these women, or some of the way you package them?
One of the best things about writing this book was just putting myself in the shoes of these women. And of course, you know, I cannot say that what I conjectured was 100% accurate, because it is a story, but I did do a lot of research on, you know, what was going on at the time. And then as a novelist, of course, I crawled into the skin of these people. And the best thing that I learned was that these were real people, that this wasn't just a story. I mean, we know that intellectually, we know, okay, these are not just stories, but when, as a novelist, when you crawl into somebody, you realize that they're real, like they're people, that these people actually lived and worked and walked and bled and hurt on this earth. And once they encountered Jesus Christ, everything was different. And so I guess what I'd say about pulling away from this book, and as a writer, it was that I fell in love with Jesus even more, because I saw how he reached out and how he dignified the marginalized. And I think all of us have been in that place where we feel like we're the wallflower, we feel like we're an outcast, or that we're not good enough for Jesus. And he just blows through all that with these encounters with these women.
Which is interesting, because I'm sure you had to kind of absorb the whole culture of the times and the relationship of the religious world and the male-orientedness of the society, and how that played into it.
Exactly, and that makes it even more compelling in my mind, because if it's true, and it is, that they were in a patriarchal society where men were the citizens and women were not, and women were viewed as second class or just a non-person, then for Jesus to go out of his way to talk to these women, it's just, it's astounding. Totally out of the box. And you see this with Jesus in almost any encounter, whether it's with a woman or with a man or with a Pharisee or whatever. He is never conforming to the box that people thought he should be in. And that makes me just love him all the more, because he's not predictable that way.
And as you say that, I'm beginning to think that sometimes religion or Christianity today has drifted a little bit from that, and we want to make things very much in what we think is the rules and regulations, which Jesus sometimes said, people before rules.
Yes, he did. And I love that. And yes, of course, we've got commandments, and Jesus even said there are two big ones, love God, love others. But even in that, you see this passion for the Almighty and a passion for people. It's we don't want to nullify people for the sake of our rules. And he had some pretty harsh words for those who adhered to rules over people when he interacted with the Pharisees. And so,
yeah
I just, not to negate holiness, because of course that's important, but Jesus was all about pursuing relationship and these kind of flash encounters with people that changed everything and taught us about the nature of God. So amazing to me.
Well, let's take this story for just a moment about the woman caught in adultery. And by the way, I appreciated the fact that you didn't try to speculate what Jesus wrote in the dust.
Right.
Some people just, you know, their ideas become fact, but right. Because it doesn't say, and that's the way
no,
it goes.
We don't know. The scripture's not clear.
No, but what do you think was really, what do you think was the backstory of this?
Yeah, well, if you read a lot of the scholars, they do think that this woman was trapped, because you don't have the man caught in adultery, and in an adulterous affair, both are equally in trouble, and both should be stoned, and so we only have this woman, and so the conjecture is that because they wanted to trap Jesus in the things that he said, they thought this would be a really compelling thing to see what he would say, and so there's that at play, and we've heard that before, I'm sure, in some sermons and whatever, but I think it's amazing how the drama of the incident, where they're standing around, and here she is, most likely half clothed and her eyes downcast to the earth, and people around her in a circle are holding stones, and she knows she's going to die, and she knows she deserves to die. Even though she was entrapped, she still was caught in adultery, so she still did the act.
Mm-hmm.
And so one by one, with just words, Jesus says these most amazing words. If you're without sin, go ahead, throw the stone. And you know, from the oldest to the youngest, they just walk away. And then I just can't imagine what it would have been like to look up from looking down at the earth and looking up into the eyes of Jesus and him saying, I don't condemn you either, go and sin no more. And so it's not that Jesus says, hey, it's okay, don't worry about it. He says, no, it's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Don't do it anymore. But here you go. Here's your life back. And I just feel like that's how it is with all of us who meet Christ. We deserve so much worse, and he hands us our life back. And then our lifespan should be a response of worship and doing our best to follow hard after him.
In the story of the woman who puts the perfume on Jesus' feet from Luke 7, there's some implications there. I remember thinking about some years ago, where Jesus is kind of looked down upon by Simon the Pharisee, whose house it seemed to be.
Right.
You know, why are you allowing this of this type of woman? And yet she seemed to have free run, or seemed comfortable in that house.
Yeah. It's pretty crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
And one of the things I learned in research was that first century houses were not like my house here. I live in Texas, and we have a door and a lock on the door, and random people don't just come into my house.
Mm-hmm.
But in first century, you'd have like a courtyard, and it wasn't the idea of a personal residence wasn't American, in other words.
Right.
Like, people could come and go into your house, and it wasn't a weird thing. And so when she must have had some sort of encounter with Jesus prior to this.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture doesn't say, but she goes there to thank him, so it's implied that she had seen him somewhere else. And so she wanders in, but it's not completely odd for her to do so. What is crazy is for her to approach him so boldly,
yeah,
to come to his feet, to unbind her hair, which is like someone walking into your house today and taking their top off for
right.
a girl. I mean, really shocking stuff. Like, that's a harlot thing to do. And he welcomes it, and he, as I've said this word before, he dignifies it, and he sees it as an act of worship. And here she takes out this perfume that it was gained by having sex with people and being paid for it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is the reality of it, and he takes it as worship, which to me is just, wow, how beautiful is that? That he's not calling us to come to him and be perfect. He wants us to come to him and be broken. And that's what this woman is. And so when he elevated her, he's saying she's closer to the kingdom of God in her humbleness and her humility and her groveling is closer because she knows her need. But you Pharisees, you don't think you have the need. You're blind. You don't think you know you have it. And so she's actually closer. And that's convicting to me, especially someone who lives in the South where everyone's kind of like, oh, yeah, we're all, you know, culturally Christian down
right.
here. And,
yeah.
And we all look great, but we're not, we don't need Jesus because we've got it all under control.
And I appreciate what you're just saying about this, especially the focus even for the disciples and others and many of us is, well, of the expense of the perfume without really going the second step and saying, well, how could she afford this? Where would she get this? And yeah, she got it from her profession.
Yeah, she got it. And you know, what if her story, and that was my what if that I brought into it, is if you're a prostitute in that culture, you weren't married, typically, obviously, mm-hmm. and this was your way of making your way in the world. And so what if she had been assaulted, and what if she had been defiled? And if she had been, then she would think in her mind, that I'm already defiled,
mm-hmm.
therefore I can't get married, and the only way I can economically provide for myself is to sell myself. And,
right.
you know, maybe there were self-worth issues there, too, but she did what she had to do to survive. It wasn't like she could go out and go to college and get a job and all of that. It's not the same. So I just like to think through those things, and because we tend to think of some of these women really negatively, like the woman at the well with five husbands, and we think, oh, so bad to do bad things. But really, there's a lot more to it than that.
If you've just tuned in, we're talking with Mary DeMuth about the latest book, The Day I Met Jesus, The Revealing Diaries of Five Women from the Gospels. Tell our listeners, what was going on here between two religious factions, those who were ethnically Jews and then the Samaritans?
Yeah, so they had a longstanding, I hate to use the word feud because that doesn't really capture it, but there was a lot of animosity between the two. And in fact, you know, Jewish people so hated Samaritans, even as half-breeds, that they would never even go into Samaria. They would take the long way around. So even for Jesus to go into Samaria deliberately was a big, fat no-no. And he did it anyway because he already knew he was going to have this encounter. He's God, right? So he knows.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows he's going to meet this woman. And not only is she a Samaritan, but she's a woman, and she has a past. And he has the longest recorded conversation in Scripture of Jesus and another human being is with her. It's pretty cool to think about that he has this long, long interaction. And the disciples come back thinking, does he know what he's doing? Why is he talking to this woman that's a Samaritan that has a past? And and he just kind of blows them off and then ends up going to the town. And that was his goal all along. I mean, the Jews had been thinking that the Messiah was going to be this political figure who, you know, came in and rescued the Jews, but God's plan had always been that they would be the light on the hill. It would always be that their devotion to him would then point the world to himself. That was always, it was always the heart of God to reach the entire world, but they missed it. And so they then viewed Samaritans as evil. They didn't see them as redeemable, certainly not a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. So this was just very out of the box for them as well.
In both the Older and the New Testament, really the Scripture is very candid about the human condition and the society and the religious things that were going on, which brings me to the next woman that you mentioned here, this woman who had a hemorrhage or a flow of blood. What was that about?
Yeah, so she didn't have the Mayo Clinic or, you know, any sort of medicine. So we don't know exactly what was going on other than she most likely was barren because of it.
Because
you don't bleed for 12 years and be able to have a child. So there's that issue going on. And she had, you know, the Scripture did say she had exhausted everything. She had spent all of her money on, you know, every fly-by-night potion and nothing could help her. And so when I thought about this and I thought about anemia and how much if you lost blood like that for that period of time, she would have been extremely weak. Not only that, but of course she would have been outcasted because she was bleeding. She had a flow of blood. You have to go back to Leviticus and see that she was unclean. And so she was outside of Israel in that sense, did not have community. So not only lonely, but when she approached Jesus, she most likely had to crawl because she probably was without strength. And in touching him, she knew that she would defile him. And yet she was so very desperate for him that she did it anyway. And he never rebuked her and said, "Oh no, I'm so clean and you just made me dirty." You know, yeah. He never did that. He just healed her and said, "Go on your way." And you know, when you kind of know some of these nuances, the stories get larger than life. You know, it's like here's this woman crawling in the dirt. She touches the fringe of his cloak. Immediately she's healed. Immediately she's not bleeding anymore. She finally has strength for the first time. She's restored not only to herself but to her community. And Jesus doesn't condemn her and he sets her free. Pretty great.
And as far as the strictest view of religious practice at that time, Jesus could have been considered spiritually unclean for being touched by such a woman.
Yes. So, you know, he was required to go wash the scripture doesn't say if he does that or doesn't do that.
Right.
And he never brings attention to it. He doesn't say, "Oh, hey, everybody, this unclean woman just touched me." He never says that. So it is very interesting because, yeah, the dietary laws and the cleansing laws were pretty mm-hmm. clear, and he just did what he did.
This woman and the one we just talked about, the Samaritan woman at the well, these were nameless women that Jesus had quite a dialogue with. But now we get to Mary and her sister Martha at Bethany. Tell us what you drew out of that.
So here's kind of, I love Mary of Bethany, even though my name's Mary, I'm much more like her sister who's running around doing a bunch of stuff and forgetting about Jesus, which is sad. But she is that one. She's the one that's sitting at Jesus' feet, which is the place where a disciple would sit beneath a discipler or a rabbi or teacher. Mm-hmm. And that was a place where a man would be. It wasn't for a place for a woman, but she was so hungry for Jesus that she just didn't care. And she was rewarded for choosing the very best part. Jesus doesn't rebuke her and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, women can't be here." And I'm sure the disciples were like, "This is awkward, this woman is sitting here." And he doesn't do that. He praises her for choosing the right thing. And, you know, then their brother dies, and, you know, we have all that amazing
yes.
story. And you just see kind of the development of Mary as a human, and Mary as a theologian, too, because she's sitting at his feet, you know, getting wisdom from him as her teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, I think, is beautiful because it shows that women are not, that we are absolutely capable of thinking theologically and for pursuing Christ, we are praised. And I think there's a lot of women now who, they are just loving Jesus with their whole heart. And we can, if you're in that realm, you can get discouraged by the culture around you. But he goes out of his way to praise people like this. And so even if you're you know, maybe you're not the prostitute. Maybe you're not, you know, the woman that's had five husbands living with someone else. But you can relate to this Mary of Bethany who just keeps doing the right thing, and Jesus keeps commending her, which is so nice to know.
Yes. Tell our listeners about the format of the book. At the end of each of these diaries or stories, you have something called the sacred text and then walking it out.
It works really nicely as a Bible study, and especially as summer's coming up. It's a nice 5-week Bible study because you have the stories, and you read through the stories. And by the way, when they do get to the actual encounter with Jesus, I use the exact words of Christ based on whichever translation that we're using.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually, at that point, it's quite biblically accurate. But anyway, so they read the stories, and then we ask them to walk it out. So in other words, we're asking the question, so what? So if Jesus can cross racial and cultural and, gender barriers, then what does that mean for us? And what does that teach us about Jesus? And what does that mean that we are loved by him? What does it mean that we are pursued by him? How does that change your life? And so it's kind of the working out of what you've just seen.
Before we end, tell us about the Veronica Project.
Yeah, the Veronica Project is just a way to share and kind of interact with the book, and you can go to thedayimetjesus.com and click on the Veronica Project, and there are things to share there, some graphics, and this is just a way for other people to learn more about what we've learned in this journey of writing this book.
The book is The Day I Met Jesus, The Revealing Diaries of Five Women from the Gospels. It is a bigger book publication. And how can our listeners get a copy?
Well, it's wherever Christian books are sold, and of course any online Christian retailer, as well as Amazon and Barnes & Noble. It's all over the place.
Mary, thanks for being on LifeQuest.
Well, it's been my pleasure. Great to be there.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Thank you.